Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the gospel according to St. John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. I invite you to rise in body or in spirit for the reading of this morning's gospel lesson. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Early in the year 2015, a cultural phenomenon unlike any that came before it began. That was the date of the first performance of Lin-Manuel Miranda's explosive hit musical on Broadway, Hamilton. Comparable to nothing, Hamilton left crowds in awe on its way to a record 16 Tony Award nominations and 11 wins, which is second only to The Producers, another one-of-a-kind production. It did not simply awestrike and amaze audiences, but it transcended the art form. It did not simply transcend genre either, but it created its own genre. A historical musical featuring stories of American founding fathers, Alexander Hamilton, Aaron Burr, Thomas Jefferson, George Washington, and others, where most of the music is hip-hop, wasn't a frequented genre, and it truly became one of a kind. When it made its debut on Broadway in August of 2015, just a few months after opening off Broadway, tickets for the first month's shows averaged $409, and by October, the average secondary market ticket on Broadway absurdly exceeded $1,000, the most expensive show on record, at least at the time. The cultural phenomenon boomed again, at least here regionally, in 2018 when the Fox Theater in Atlanta hosted the then touring musical and people across the Southeast were searching high and low for affordable tickets. Though nothing compares to seeing things like musicals and sporting events live, in 2020, during the height of the pandemic, a video recording of the production was released on Disney Plus, and the cultural phenomenon boomed again as it was made accessible to all audiences, especially at a difficult time for people. I am keenly aware that probably half the room we're in right now is thinking, "Who cares?" And half the room is no longer hearing anything that I say because they are now singing songs from Hamilton in their head. And if one person in your family is on one side and the other is on the singing side, I apologize for getting it stuck in their head for the rest of the day. One of the most popular songs in the show, or at least one of the catchier chorus lines, is a song in the second act that truly outlines some of our human condition and connects with our text here today. That song is titled, The Room Where It Happens. Over the course of the song, which Lin-Manuel Miranda has said is one of the two best songs that he has ever written, Aaron Burr becomes increasingly frustrated with a secret meeting behind locked doors and a deal that was bartered therein by Alexander Hamilton, Thomas Jefferson in the Hamilton story, there Jefferson is in the room where it happens, and James Madison, which is said to have been a quid pro quo transaction in which the national capital was placed on the Potomac River, Washington, D.C., and Alexander Hamilton would get the national bank system that he wanted. Though no one still can really be sure what happened in the room, hence Aaron Burr's frustration. Over the course of the song, Burr's attitude and frustration and the chorus transforms. What starts as a curious complaint that no one else was in the room where it happened moves to, I want to be in the room where it happens, to a final frustration as the song concludes, I've got to be in the room where it happens. 18th century politics and a first century resurrection faith are certainly not a one-for-one comparison, but it gives us a glimpse into our human condition and Thomas's lack of faith and trust in an important occurrence that happened in a room that he was not in. We, like Thomas and Aaron Burr, all at some point desire to be in the room where it happens. I have a bit of a soft spot for our friend Thomas. He is my second favorite of all of the disciples, second only to John, son of Zebedee, who is the traditional writer of the gospel from which we read today. I believe that Thomas's name has been unfairly dragged through the mud throughout Christian history. Most of us know the name that Christians have assigned Thomas throughout the years. What is that? Doubting Thomas. That's right. I deplore that name. It's never meant or used as a term of endearment, but it is a critical and perhaps judgmental negative. No one has ever called you a doubting Thomas and you think, oh yes, I'm like the disciples. But Thomas, did Thomas have unbelief in what he was told of the resurrection? Yes. But does that make his identity, his entire identity, for which we are all to know him, that of a doubter? No. There is a pretty understandable set of reasons as to why his skepticism exists. The idea of what they are telling him is understandably hard to believe. All of your friends, except you, tell you that they were in a locked room and they saw your friend who you have just seen brutally executed, and it is supposed to be easy for you to believe this. Thomas missed out on being in the room where it happened and won't believe it until he sees and touches for himself. Now, to be fair, there is the argument that Thomas should have had faith that this would happen because Jesus said it would, and Mary Magdalene said it did, but we all have our doubts. The scripture refers to our friend Thomas as doubting Thomas exactly zero times. Jesus assesses his unbelief, but certainly does not name call Thomas. Doubting, like any flaw anyone has, whether momentary or continual, is not his identity, and it is not the way by which we should all know him. If we were all to be identified by our worst moment, life would be harder than it already is. Characterizing Thomas in one way brings a false isolation of him. It becomes a bad title that forecloses fresh hearing of the text. One could argue that it misses the point entirely because the story is not even about Thomas, but about the resurrected Jesus and what we can learn about the resurrected Jesus and resurrection life through the lens that is Thomas. Thomas is better identified and recognized, at least in my opinion, by the last of the story. When the resurrected Jesus appears to Thomas, Thomas does not take time to butter up and apologize. And it doesn't even say that he touched the wounds like he said that he needed to. But he goes on instead to make what most biblical scholars claim is the most powerful confession of Jesus' identity in the Gospels. He exclaims, "My Lord and my God." History tells us, or at least tradition tells us, that Thomas then went on to spread the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ in a further away and perhaps culturally different place than any of his fellow disciples. He traveled over 2,000 miles to southern India to proclaim the good news to people that would have otherwise not gotten access to it. For that, the church in India does not know him as Doubting Thomas, but they know him as Saint Thomas, the patron saint of India. The risen and resurrected body of Jesus brings to Thomas the beginning of his own story of resurrection life. The two resurrection appearances here in John chapter 20 serve as a story of hope and of promise, not one of judgment and reprimand for faith-based shortcomings. The isolation of Thomas, as if he is the only flawed character, allows us also to let the other disciples off the hook. If you were here during the sunrise service last Sunday, Easter Sunday, we read from the passage that is right before this one. We saw that Mary Magdalene, after seeing and talking to the resurrected Jesus in the garden outside the tomb, goes to tell the disciples that she has seen the Lord, and then tells them the things that he said to her. But on the outset of this passage, it does not tell us that the disciples are out proclaiming or attesting to the resurrected Christ or doing resurrection work, but our scripture tells us that when Jesus appeared to them in this story, that they had been sitting in a locked room out of fear. Mary Magdalene had already told them of the resurrection, but it does not seem like we have a group of people here that believed her either. Sounds like we had a doubting Peter, and a doubting Matthew, and a doubting Bartholomew, and a doubting John as well. But we aren't to call them that either, because that is not their whole story either. Through this and other stories of the resurrected Jesus, several of which we will look at in this Easter season series, We Believe in the Resurrection of the Body, we come to learn what Thomas proclaimed, "My Lord and my God." In today's scripture, as God breathed life into humanity in creation, Jesus breathes upon them the Holy Spirit, and the work of the disciples transforms forever. The resurrection of the body is not just something that they are to see and believe, but resurrection and bringing new life to people is something that they are to pass down, and to pass down, and to pass down, and to pass down until it gets to us. For us to pass down the resurrection of the body to others. Celebrating resurrection and taking part in it is the church's life and mission. And it is something that we are to do together. It is as if when two or more are gathered in his name, the resurrected body is with us. Perhaps the resurrected body is us. So we are called as Christians to resurrection community. We are called to be constantly seeking to be in the room where it happens, but not in the way of Aaron Burr, desiring strictly to be in the know and have our opinions known, but to live and breathe together as the resurrected body. We are called to be seeking to be in the room where it happens, but not from a standpoint of a fear of missing out or FOMO, but because we are each an integral part of that resurrected body. When Thomas wasn't with them in the first part of the passage, Thomas missed out on experiencing the risen Christ. The part that we might not often mention is that because Thomas wasn't with them, Thomas's gifts weren't present, and the other disciples missed out on experiencing resurrection with him as a part. They missed out on his gifts for the mission. Every time we gather, we are invited into an opportunity to experience resurrection and be a resurrection body. Confirmands, you have confirmed your faith today, and your faith has been confirmed by this congregation and confirmed by God. And we are so proud of you. Glory to God for that. In just a few moments, you will make the official commitment of church membership that most people in this space have. As we've talked about in lessons throughout the year, you are committing prayers, presents, gifts, service, and witness as a part of this beautiful resurrected body of people that are doubters, sinners, and saints. May we learn from Thomas and from the disciples the importance of the ministry of presence and being a present part of that resurrected body, the church. Might we know that any time we are not here, we miss out on a unique opportunity to experience resurrection. Perhaps better yet, whenever any of us aren't here, the rest of us miss out on the gifts of the Holy Spirit that each of us has been blessed with for helping others experience resurrection as well. We miss out on each of you being the one to proclaim, "My Lord and my God." Confirmands and congregation, as we believe in the resurrection of the body, might we learn from Thomas and the disciples the importance of presence with one another, presence with the body. May we prioritize the resurrection we see in this sanctuary every single week and do everything we can to be here with one another and for one another each week. May we prioritize things like Bible study. Confirmants, you have a new Bible. I just saw you all get handed one. And MYF and Wednesday night dinner. Ways that we experience resurrection in fellowship and in Scripture. And may we prioritize simply showing up for other members of the resurrection body, that we each may help reveal Jesus and the resurrection to one another. The biggest difference between the room where it happened in Hamilton and the room where we experience resurrection here in this sacred space is that this is no secret meeting. All are invited. May we let it be known. May we be a Christian community that flings wide open the doors and says, "Everyone come. You are going to want to be in the room where this happens." Be present and experience the resurrection anew each day. We believe in the resurrection of the body. Amen.